Our readings from 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to start at verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen.
Let me pray as we come to God's word. Our Father, we do thank you this Christmas time for the wondrous, miraculous gift of your Son. Thank you, as we've sung already, that he gave up the glory and splendors of heaven for life on earth. He who was rich made himself poor, that we might be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, that we might be spiritually rich. Help us better understand this, and better understand how it is that we might live and worship in light of this wonderful truth. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if TV's to be believed, our homes should be looking something like this about now. I don't know how yours is doing. That's, as you can imagine, a photo of my front room. We're making great progress, aren't we, Dawn? And not at all having building work changing our gas fire right before Christmas. Isn't that ridiculous? The truth is that if all we go on is TV, there's enormous pressure, isn't there, to get things right for Christmas. And the reality is never quite the same as the pictures we see. I don't like to share too much from our home group, but I will tell you this. We had a serious discussion about whether it would be better to just book into a B&B for a month during the month of December and forget the whole thing. That was quite a popular idea that I was quite surprised by. I quite like Christmas. Let me tell you, I was doing quite well. I felt I'd got into the Christmas spirit. I enjoyed our last service. It's great to sing carols and see the songs invited. And then I went into the garage to get our Christmas decorations and found a mouse had got there first. And shopping for new Christmas decorations, let me tell you, that doesn't foster the Christmas spirit in a man like me. First of all, I saw this, and I had to take a photo because I couldn't believe it. If you can't believe it either, here's a close-up. That's right. £4 for one bauble. Can you believe it? My heart sank inside me. And then it went one stage worse in Dunelm because then I saw this. A Christmas duck. That's probably enough of that. This morning, if you're getting a bit tired of Christmas already, before it's even here, let's look at this message. Let's look at this passage and see two reasons to really enjoy Christmas. None of them have to do with extortionate prices of Christmas decorations. But here's the first reason. We celebrate Christmas firstly because we serve by grace. Verses 12 to 14. We serve by grace. You know, don't you, that we're advertising to, hopefully in the summer or before, appoint an assistant minister to work with us here at Rock. And as those applications come in, honestly, you read them, you do feel for the poor guys who are applying. It's not just the stress of putting together a kind of an application, a CV, but particularly for the kind of job where you work within a church. They want to sound competent and yet not too competent. They've got to be humble. They want to be accomplished. They know that we don't want to appoint somebody who's inept. And yet also they want to somehow show that they're weak and dependent on God. That they want to show us that they're qualified. And yet at the same time, they don't know everything. They're ready to learn and grow. It is really hard for them. How do you apply for a job like this? There's no really pattern to follow in the world around us for job applications like those. And yet here in the passage, Paul tells us, the Apostle Paul that is, a little about his background. It's almost like, well, he gives us something that would go into his CV if he were applying for a job working for a church. And the truth is, as we look at these verses, Paul wasn't a very attractive candidate. He doesn't sound competent or accomplished or qualified for Christian ministry at all, does he? Look, verse 13, have a look with me, will you? I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. Is that someone you'd put on the top of a pile of applications to become a pastor or an evangelist or, God forbid, an apostle who would travel around the known world blazing a trail for the gospel of Jesus Christ? And yet it's interesting, isn't it? He doesn't hide his background from the church. He's not proud of his background. That wouldn't be the right way to phrase it. But equally, he sees that it's important for other Christians to know where he's come from. This verse here in 1 Timothy is not exceptional. It's not unique. In other letters in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul gives us even more details. Galatians chapter 1, he says, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it." In Acts 26, as he testifies in court before Agrippa, he says these words, "I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I put many of the Lord's people in prison, and when they were put to death, I rejoiced. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities." That's the Apostle Paul's background. He opposed God by opposing God's people with real zeal and violence. And he doesn't hide it from us. He puts it in public letters for all generations to know, because his story tells us something important, not about him, but about God. His story gives us something to really celebrate this Christmas. Because Paul didn't stay that way, did he? Obviously. He changed in a most incredible way. But not because he resolved to change. Not because he hit New Year and made a resolution and tried to do better and pulled his own socks up. No, because God intervened. God changed him. Verse 13, halfway through. "I was shown mercy," he writes, "because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of the Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Just to flag up, that word "because" in verse 13 is a little bit tricky. There's a couple of ways that we might understand it. The first is to go back into the Old Testament. Passages like Numbers 15 make a distinction between sins committed out of ignorance or unintentional sins, and sins made intentionally, deliberate, conscious acts of rebellion. It's possible that Paul's making a reference to that. His crime wasn't conscious and willful against the Holy Spirit. He didn't know or didn't understand and accept that Jesus was the Messiah. He thought he was zealous for God. That's possible, and so God forgave him. That's one understanding. I'm not sure that's the right one, but some folks hold to that. The other one is that word "because" is slightly mistranslated here. The other way to understand it is that Paul sees his ignorance as compounding his sin. He was a student of the Old Testament scriptures. He should have recognized the Old Testament, the New Testament church that he persecuted. He should have seen that it was a work of God, but he didn't. In that sense, then, he was ignorant, not as a thing that makes him innocent, but as a thing that further condemns him. He was, as he'll later say, the very worst of sinners, and so God showed him mercy to make an example of him. If you're more inclined to the Old Testament kind of context, possibility one fits better. But I think that second understanding makes better sense of the context of this letter. But I do acknowledge it's a close call. What is certain from these verses is that Paul was eminently unfit to serve God. God should have torn up his application form. He was completely unemployable within the Christian church. And yet, he says, and yet he was not beyond the grace of God. God showed him mercy, verse 13. God poured his grace out on Paul abundantly, verse 14. And so Paul, as he writes, can pause and describe God's work in him. Verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. It's a wonderful verse, isn't it? God appointed Paul to his service. God strengthened him for that work. And so strengthened, God now considered him able or trustworthy to serve the work of the gospel, to serve Jesus Christ. It's an amazing testimony. God turned this wolf who attacked God's sheep into the shepherd who would care for God's sheep, who would almost lay down his life for God's sheep. The apostle Paul serves, can you see, it's a testimony to God's grace. He serves by grace alone. How would your CV have looked before you became a Christian if you had applied to serve Jesus in a church? What achievements would you have listed to make God employ you or use you? The truth is, what's right for Paul is right for us as well, isn't it? And it gives us cause to celebrate this Christmas. We serve, just like the Apostle Paul did, by grace. We don't need to hide our previous failings. We're not proud of them. But equally, we're not ashamed of our past sins to the point where we cover them up. We don't need to be ashamed of what we were. We don't need to feel unqualified to serve our Almighty God. If anything, our past serves as a testimony to God's goodness. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ in the church and in our homes and in our workplaces, not because we've won the job, not because we were brilliant candidates, but because God has graciously called us to his service. We should add before we move on that doesn't mean that serving Jesus will always be easy. That we can serve at all is always a gracious blessing of God. But serving him will always involve sweat and toil. It will mean putting others before ourselves. Our service won't always be recognized. It won't always be appreciated by other people. Service is tough sometimes. It will even be opposed by the very society that we live in. And yet it is always an act of grace. I don't know if you've been following the kind of Christian social media. If you have, you perhaps have read about this guy, Pastor Wang Yi of Early Rain Covenant Church in Chengdu, China. Last Sunday, he and his wife and several believers from their congregation in China were arrested. China have cracked down on religious freedoms in the country. Their congregation was deemed to be unofficial, and Pastor Wang Yi and his wife have not been heard from since he was arrested last Sunday. What's interesting is he knew that persecution was coming, and still he continued to serve Christ faithfully. He even, earlier in the year, wrote a letter, and this is why it's come to public prominence. He wrote a letter which was to be released if ever he were imprisoned for his faith. And of course, when the policeman came, the letter was released. I'm going to read a little of that letter. It's an extended quote, so bear with me, but I think it's worth hearing. On the basis of the teachings of the Bible and the mission of the gospel, I respect the authorities God has established in China, for God deposes kings and God raises up kings. At the same time, I am filled with anger and disgust at the persecution of the church by this communist regime, at the wickedness of their depriving people of the freedoms of religion and conscience. But changing social and political institutions is not the mission I have been called to, and it is not the goal for which God has given his people the gospel. True hope and a perfect society will never be found in the transformation of any earthly institution or culture, but only in our sins being freely forgiven by Christ and in the hope of eternal life. Every man's life is extremely short, And God firmly commands the church to lead and call any man to repentance who is willing to repent. Christ is eager and willing to forgive all who turn from their sins. This is the goal of all the efforts of the church in China, to testify to the world about our Christ. I accept and respect the fact that this communist regime has been allowed by God to rule temporarily. I am joyfully willing to submit myself to their enforcement of the law as though submitting to the discipline and training of the Lord. At the same time, I believe that this communist regime's persecution against the church is a greatly wicked and unlawful action. It's an amazing letter. If you're interested, I'll show you where you can read the whole thing. Serving the Lord Jesus Christ is never risk-free, is it? It's costly for us, but nothing compared to brothers and sisters around the world. Serving always comes with a cost. But here's the truth of Christmas. It is always a blessing to serve God. Always something for which we can give thanks. Always a cause for proper celebration at Christmas. Because you and me, even Pastor Wing Yi and his wife as they sit in prison, for all of us, Christ came that first Christmas to put a plan into place which would mean eventually people like us could be used by God for good. We serve by grace. And of course you know that already, don't you? Because the truth is, we don't just serve by grace. We serve by grace because first we were saved by grace. And it's that that Paul goes on to here in verse 15. Isn't this a wonderful verse? If ever I were to get a tattoo, and I won't, Dawn's made sure of that, this would be the verse I'd get. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We'll pause there and we'll come on to the what remains in a moment. Firstly, that little introduction, here's a trustworthy saying, that suggests that what Paul is doing here is quoting a well-known line, perhaps from a hymn, perhaps from an early Christian confession. Paul's basically saying, look, this is really true. It's worth taking to heart. This deserves full acceptance. It's like he's running a highlighter pen across the page. Take this to heart. Learn it, he says. It's wonderfully true. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the heart of the Christmas message. That's the heart of the Christian gospel. Why did Jesus come the first Christmas? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It was a rescue mission. It was his initiative to come. Out of love, he came sent by the Father. And he came not as a teacher to educate us, not as a politician to change society, not as a judge to create a just community, not as a doctor even to end sickness. He came as a rescuer to save us. Now, actually, there's a sense in which he did all of those things in a way. But primarily, Jesus came as our Savior. He came as a Savior to rescue us from the wrath of God to come. And then, of course, Paul adds that personal note, which is so important, isn't it? Of whom I am the worst. Of whom I am the worst. Not I was the worst, but I am the worst. That's not a symptom of depression, is it? It's not just poetical hyperbole. He's not going too far to make a point. I think Paul really believes this to be the case. There's a wonderful Bible teacher, a guy called John Stott. He wrote these words, Paul was so vividly aware of his own sins that he could not conceive that anybody could be worse than him. And you see, in that, the Apostle Paul models real godliness. It's not right to forget what we were before we become Christians. It's not right to forget our shortcomings, our sin, even our ongoing sins. But equally, it's not right to allow the knowledge of our fallenness in the past to weigh us down. Like Paul, we can be honest about our failings and our rebellions because it makes us see God's rescue of us in greater clarity. It makes us treasure our salvation all the more. It makes us overflow with thankfulness. Just to pause and for a moment glimpse just a little of the depth of our sin should make us lift our eyes to see the greatness and graciousness of our Saviour. And of course, that's what happens to Paul, isn't it? In verse 17, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen." Not at the end of a letter, just an outpouring of worship as he reflects on all that God has done for him in Christ. It's good, isn't it, to be reminded, and it's worth saying again and again, because it's one of the most common misconceptions, but it's good to be reminded at Christmas time, you don't get your life sorted first and then become a Christian, do you? I find that mentality so common in people outside the church. I would believe, but my life isn't there. I'm not good enough to come to church. And it makes you want to pull your hair out. Not that I have a great deal, but you understand the idea. Church is full of people who haven't sorted their lives out, but come to Jesus because they can't on their own. We know that we're fallen. We are all works in progress. We're saved not by our merits, but by the grace of God. We celebrate Christmas not only because we serve by God's grace, but we celebrate Christmas because we're saved by God's grace. You know, if you come regularly, that we support the work of Romsey Mill. Romsey Mill is a wonderful Christian charity that helps young people in Cambridge, young people and children in Cambridge in really unfortunate circumstances. One of the projects they do that's really fantastic is to take young folks away for a weekend, particularly young folks who want to know a bit more about the Christian faith. They call that weekend Deeper. This year they ran a weekend, and one young lady, I'm going to change her name, so we're going to call her Maggie. That's of course not her name, but for her privacy we'll call her Maggie. During that weekend she became a Christian. She understood what it meant to be saved, not by works, but by grace. And she wrote down her testimony, and she shared it recently, and I got a copy, and again, an extended quote, but if you'll bear with me, I'll read it to you. These are her words. I've tried not to change the grammar. You'll understand, but here we go. She entitled her testimony, and I shall try not to cry, but it's beautiful. It's called "The Summer I Won't Forget." Here's Maggie then. "Over the summer, I went through many emotions. When I was going through an extreme low patch in life, to the point where I wanted to always hurt myself, and I even thought about ending my life, my youth worker asked me and some others to go on this holiday to Essex called Deeper. So a week later, I was on a bus making my way to Essex, shaking like hell. But when I got there, the atmosphere was breathtaking, and everybody was so loving and so hopeful. I felt so welcome, and before you knew it, I was friends with everyone and having a good laugh. We had different speakers every night, but there was this one lady who inspired me the most. She spoke about her past, and I felt everything she was saying I could relate to. And as soon as she was telling us if we want hope, to feel warm, to feel passion, then we should give ourselves to God. So I told God that I'm His. I ended up crying and crying. I think I was crying because I felt loved and warmth for the first time, and it's an experience that words can't explain. After that holiday, my whole life has changed. God has done so much for me. He's made me stop thinking bad about myself and stopped me having deep thoughts, and has replaced it with passion, hope, and love. I'm not all yet there yet, as I'm not at all confident in myself, but I'm getting there. That is, with God's guidance and support all around me. My past is my past. I can't keep blaming myself, and God has made me realize that. It feels like a weight has been lifted off my shoulders. And like I said, it's something I can't explain, but you're glad it happened because it has made me feel so good, and that's something that I thought I would never say. And that's all because of my holiday." That's the final line. And of course, we know it's not because of the holiday, is it? It's because she met Jesus Christ at that holiday. Do you think Maggie's going to have a good Christmas this year? I think she is. Not because of presents, not because of the turkey. Perhaps, and I don't know her situation, but perhaps not even because she'll have a loving family around her this year. But she will have a good Christmas because Christmas will remind her of God's love for her in Jesus. I want you to have a good Christmas too, and I will. Two reasons for us to celebrate. We serve by grace because we're saved by grace.